John 18:33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. You may be seated.
Jesus said, I am a king. To this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Bring you greetings this morning. Glad to be gathered together again this morning. And as Dave mentioned, we'll be continuing our series of messages on the Kingdom Church. Dave introduced that series a couple weeks ago with a sermon titled Citizens of a Heavenly Kingdom. Last week, Norman shared on the Kingdom Manual, the authority of the Scripture. And this morning we want to continue that again with a subject that's been assigned, Kingdom Allegiance, the Christian and politics. How does that all fit together? And then as we move forward, we anticipate looking at more subjects related to the kingdom as well. Looking forward to looking at this subject. I think it's an exciting subject. As we speak of King Jesus and our allegiance to the King, I was struggling with a cold last week, the middle of the week. I thought I was over that, and it seems to have come around for a second round here this weekend. So I would appreciate your prayers for strength here this morning, and pray that God's strength will be evident in our weakness. Maybe that's the way it should be. Pray that God's word would speak to you this morning. Without a doubt, my perspective on kingdom allegiance on this subject has certainly been influenced by the fact that I spent more than 14 years of my life living in a country or in countries other than the country of which I was a citizen. During this time, I was a citizen of one country and a resident of another country. And that's an interesting situation to be in. As I go through the message this morning, I'll probably be drawing from that experience from time to time. You'll hear references to that. But as Christians this morning, that describes our situation very well. We are residents of one country and citizens of another country. As Christians this morning, you're citizens of a heavenly country. You're citizens of heaven, and yet you're living on this earth. We are living here as residents of the earth. We're living here among citizens of the earth, but in a spiritual sense, we are not one of those citizens. Jesus said of his disciples that I have sent them into the world, but they are not of the world. They are residents, but they are not citizens. And my primary goal this morning is to remind us that we are citizens of heaven. And as citizens of heaven, that will affect our identity. It affects who we are. It affects our motives for living. That is who we think of. It is how we think. It's how we are identified. It's really what matters. Our citizenship certainly affects our identity. And if you've spent any time in a different country, you're aware of that. People soon recognize that there's something different about you. You have a different identity. And they associate your identity with your citizenship. I'd like to look at three aspects of the message this morning. We're going to be looking at the Christian's relationship to earthly kingdoms. Then we'd like to look at our responsibility, the Christian's responsibility to earthly kingdoms. And then the third aspect will be the Christian's restraint, some things that we are not involved in as it pertains to earthly kingdoms. So first of all, Part one of the message is the kingdom's relationship. And when I say the kingdom's relationship, what I'm referring to here is our relationship to the earthly kingdoms in which we live. Now, our relationship to this kingdom is obviously affected by the fact that we are citizens of another kingdom. And that is our first point here, first subpoint. The kingdom's relationship. We are citizens of another kingdom. Jesus said that, indicated that in numerous situations. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Dave referred to that message a couple weeks ago when he introduced this series. As John the Baptist was preaching, and as things were building up, then came Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven was a new kingdom that he was introducing. He was introducing a kingdom the likes of which people had never seen before. And it would be appropriate perhaps to turn back to Daniel chapter 2. I don't think we're turned there. But you remember the account in Daniel, how that the king saw this great image with a head of gold, the shoulders. And as Daniel was interpreting that image, he was going down through the different kingdoms on this earth, describing the earthly kingdoms. But then from there, he went to describe another kingdom which was to come. And he says, "God shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." It's going to be entirely different from the earthly kingdoms that come and go, are followed by another kingdom which follows that and another one that follows that. "But God shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." And Jesus came to the earth and he was introducing this kingdom. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Does that sound like a kingdom you would like to be a part of? I trust that it does. And then in John chapter 18, the passage we looked at here a few minutes ago, Jesus very clearly says to Pilate, "My kingdom," he indicated he does have a kingdom. He is a king. "However, my kingdom is not of this world." He goes on to say, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you are a part of his kingdom, which is not an earthly kingdom. We are citizens of another kingdom. We are residents here, but our citizenship is over there. So we are citizens of another kingdom, and there are different terminologies that different writers of the scripture have used to describe our relationship here. First of all, we are citizens of another kingdom. Secondly, we are strangers and pilgrims here on earth. Now, this description was used by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I implore you, as strangers and pilgrims, remember your identity is not with the citizens of this world. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." What he is saying is you need to maintain your identity and not just become assimilated with the citizens of this world. Now, sometimes when we find ourselves in a different setting, in a different culture, we try to blend in. We try to make ourselves a part of the people there. And that may be okay in certain situations. However, as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we need to maintain our identity. We need to make sure that we do not lose our identity. There's been numerous occasions in which my identity has been mistaken here on earth. When Martha and I started dating, we had both been living in Romania prior to that. And the first Sunday that I visited Weavertown Church after we started dating, we came home from a visit. Someone was talking to Martha afterwards and said, "Yeah, I heard you were dating. And I heard he's here this morning. I think I picked him out. I saw the one that looks like a Romanian." You see, they thought she was dating a Romanian. I guess they figured with a name like Bang, he can't be American. My identity was mistaken. There was another situation in Romania when there were a group of visitors there from when I was living in Romania. A group of Americans were visiting someone else, and they brought them over to the area where I lived, and I was showing them around and describing some of our programs and work to them. And after they left, one of these visitors said to the other staff worker there, they said, that man that was showing us around, where did he learn English? He speaks it as good as an American. But it's interesting that in both of these situations, my identity was mistaken by an American. I don't know that I was ever mistaken as a Romanian by a Romanian. What about you? Do people mistake your identity? Do people identify you as a citizen of another country? God forbid that we should arrive at the gates of heaven only to be perceived or seen as a citizen of this world. God forbid that our people, our fellow citizens, our Lord, our King, should identify us as a citizen of this world. We don't want that to happen, and if we don't want it to happen, we need to maintain a distinct identity. Let us not forget who we are. Another description is that we are sojourners looking for a better city. This describes our relationship with this world. We are here. We're just simply traveling through. We're on a journey. We are not here as permanent residents. Perhaps we could say we're here as legal aliens. We're living here, but it's a temporary arrangement. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's referring to Abraham. Now you recall Abraham, he was born in the country of his fathers, but he received a call to leave that country and go out to another country. And the Hebrews, looking back in his life, says, by faith he sojourned. And even when he was arrived in the land of promise, he was looking, he was still moving onward, looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. He was heirs of the promise. And like Abraham, we are called to be looking ahead, to be moving forward to something better. Our eyes are on a future city. And that's why we do not build kingdoms on this earth. That's why we do not build political kingdoms, why we do not need to build financial kingdoms, why we do not need to build reputations or whatever. And if we are able to maintain this perspective of our relationship to the world, it is going to make a difference on how we live. It will make a difference on our priorities. It will make a difference on our focus in life. You see, when I was living in another country, I knew that that was a temporary arrangement for me. So if things in that community where I was living got discouraging or negative things were happening, it did not necessarily need to depress me or discourage me, because I knew that, well, this really is not my home. Someday I'm going to be leaving here and I'm going to be moving to another country. And if you look around you here and things look overwhelming, that does not need to discourage you. That does not need to depress you, because you know that this is not your home. We are moving on. Another thing, another way in which this awareness affected me is when I lived in another country, I did not accumulate a lot of physical possessions, because I knew that someday I'm going to be leaving and the only thing I'm going to carry with me is what I'm going to take in my suitcase. I'm not going to be sending a container across the seas full of my stuff. Really made a difference in my perspective of material possessions. Someday we're going to be leaving, and when we leave, we're not even going to carry a suitcase with us. So what are we accumulating all these possessions for? We need to accumulate what we need to live, but beyond that, it's going to be worthless. Another way in which this awareness of my relationship to the country where I was living affected me is that I knew that my interpersonal relationships in that setting were short-term. They were temporary. Now, I knew that my purpose for being there was to minister to people. At the same time, I knew that my time was limited. I did not have a lifetime to relate to those people. I had a certain period of time in which I was able to relate to them, and anything I was going to accomplish needed to be accomplished in that period of time. we also have a limited period of time, a window of opportunity in which we can relate to the fellow residents of this world of which we in which we are living. We don't know how long that opportunity may be here, but are we making use of that opportunity? We need to make every moment count, every opportunity that we count. My relationships there were temporary. That also affected my aspect of peer pressure. You know, it really didn't matter if I was a bit different than these people because I knew I was different. I knew I'm going to be leaving these, I'm going to be going to another area. So if you look around you and you're different, do not let that bother you. Maintain your identity of your citizenship. Remember that we are living in the earthly setting. We are living among the earthly kingdoms, but we are not citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven. And citizenship always needs to supersede residence. Why should citizenship supersede residence? Because citizenship refers to the long term. It refers to the enduring. It refers to what is going to be, where residence refers or identifies our short-term focus. Now, it is true that our residence can be distracting, but let us keep our citizenship in mind. The Christian's relationship to this world is only temporary. That means that we do need to make sure we do not get bogged down in it. But nevertheless, there are opportunities that we have while we are here. And let us not pass by those opportunities. Let's move on to the part two of the message. I'd like to look at our responsibility to the earthly kingdoms. What is our responsibility to the kingdoms in which we live? I'd like you to turn now to Romans chapter 13. Paul is writing to the Romans, and I think he is writing to the believing people in Rome. And in the first seven verses of Romans 13, he identifies our relationship, or going beyond that, our responsibility, our interaction to earthly authority. And I divided our responsibility to earthly kingdoms in three categories. The first one is that we need to obey. We need to obey. And several aspects here of civil authority. First of all, civil authority is ordained of God. And we see that in verse 1 of Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And he goes on to say in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. So when we resist earthly authority, we are resisting the structure that God has placed over us. When you drive down the road and you see a police officer, when you read the news and you read about what the governor of the state or congressman or president, different authorities, what they are doing, remember, each one of those individuals is placed there as part of the structure of God. They are ordained of God. And verse 2 tells us that to resist them, whosoever resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation. And I think another word we could use here for damnation is judgment. Now, what judgment are we going to receive if we resist? Well, obviously, if you resist the law, you need to deal with the law. You're going to receive the judgment of the law if you resist the law. But I believe there's more to it than that. If you resist the law, you're risking the judgment of God himself, because God has set that structure in place. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. They that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. The judgment of the law in the first place, but the judgment of God himself, who set that structure in place. Remember that civil authority is ordained of God. Number two, civil authority is for our good. Verse 4, for he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. When we despise the authority that God has set over us, we are despising what God has set in place for our good. He is doing something for our good. And if we despise that, it's like a slap in the face to God, an insult to God, despising something that he gave to us for our good. Remember that civil authority is ordained of God. Civil authority is for our good. Civil authority, thirdly, needs to be obeyed. That's what this whole point is about, obeying as our responsibility. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, I think what this is saying, we need to obey our civil authorities, not only because of the consequences, what might happen if we do not obey them, but also for conscience sake, also because that is what God expects you to do. You need to obey your authorities because that's what God is asking you to do. It's not just a matter of reporting to the level above you, but to the level above them as well. Civil authority, furthermore, gives us an opportunity to be an example. And I think this is highlighted in Titus chapter 3. First couple of verses of the passage of the chapter there. Titus chapter 3, speaking again, the writer of the epistle here, speaking to Christians, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. The point here is to obey. And then he goes on to say, to be ready to every good work, to show an example, to be a model citizen. I believe as Christians, it is our calling to be a model citizen in the community in which we live. Model citizens in terms of submission. He says, be ready in every good work to speak evil of no man. How often am I guilty of that? When I see a civil authority, when I hear of some of the involvements of government, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. You see here, we have an opportunity to be a witness, to be an example, to be a shining light in our relationship to civil authority. And then he goes on to say, says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. In other words, before we allowed God to rule in our hearts, our lives did not reflect respect to authority. But he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. You see, if God is in our heart, if we are a citizen of the heavenly country, it is going to affect our relationship to civil authority in the country in which we live. And we will need to be a shining testimony and an example around us. We claim to be non-resistant Christians. And if that's the case, how dare we resist the law? That is not being non-resistant. Peter talks about this as well in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We are to obey our authorities not simply because of who they are. We need to obey them because of who God is and because of the structure that God has set in place. Obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, because of God and who he is. And then he goes on to say, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, for those who are sent to the punishment of evildoers, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, we need to obey so that those who do not may be silenced by our actions. We have an opportunity in our relationship to civil authority to give a testimony to our king. You know, if you would be in another country and you would be caught for some disrespectful treatment, and someone would ask you, is this how the people in your country act? You would realize that you're reflecting giving a reflection of your country of citizenship and the way you relate, the way I relate to my civil authorities is a reflection of my citizenship and who I am and of my king. Let my relations be without cause for someone to stumble, without cause for someone to ask questions about the values of my king. Moving on, as we look at our responsibility to earthly kingdoms, civil authority applies to everyone. Perhaps we have this idea that because I am a citizen of another country, the laws of this country do not apply to me. That is not the case. Imagine if I would have been driving down the road in Romania at a high rate of speed and a policeman would have pulled me over and come up to my vehicle, and I would have said to him, well, you know, I'm not a citizen of Romania. I'm a citizen of America, so I don't need to obey the laws here. He would have probably said, so what? If that's the case, I'll give you a double fine. The laws still applied regardless of my citizenship. And when we're living here on earth, the laws here do apply to us. Just because we are a Christian does not mean that we are exempt from the civil laws around us. While we are living here, we are subject to these laws. Now, it is true that the laws of our heavenly kingdom supersede the laws of the earthly kingdom. And we need to have a higher law to our heavenly kingdom if there is a conflict. As long as there is no conflict, we are obligated to the laws here. However, since the laws of the heavenly kingdom supersede, this means that sometimes we may be in a position where obeying heavenly laws does put us into conflict with an earthly law. But just because there is a conflict does not mean that we are exempt from the earthly law. And we need to understand that there may be a price that we need to pay. And our loyalty to the heavenly kingdom means that we need to be willing to pay the price that the earthly kingdom may place on us if we are not able to obey those laws. And Peter addresses that issue as well, I believe, as we read farther in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And Peter goes on to describe there, he says, you know, if someone does something wrong and suffers for it, that's to be expected. You did wrong, you suffer for it. He says, if you do what's right and suffer for it, and you take that patiently, this is acceptable to God. He's saying sometimes in this earth, you may need to do what's right in one account, and you in account of our heavenly citizenship, and you may need to suffer for that here on this earth. You take that patiently. God is pleased with that loyalty, and you need to accept that suffering. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The laws of this country do apply to us, even in a situation when we cannot conscientiously obey them. And in that case, we need to expect that there may be conflict. As Paul wrote to Timothy, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So our responsibility to the earthly government is, first of all, to obey them. Secondly, is to pray. We need to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul writing to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. How do you pray for authorities? I'd like to look at four specific aspects that I think is good to pray for our authorities. First of all, we need to pray for their placement. Daniel said in chapter 2 that God removeth kings and he setteth up kings. God is in control of who receives authority. And I think it is very appropriate for us before an election or any time to pray for God to set up and remove whom he will. Pray for their placement is the first thing. Secondly, pray for their decisions. This passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that I just mentioned, it says, prayer should be made for all men, for kings, all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray that those who are in authority would make the decisions that would be good for God's people. We need to pray for their decisions that they make. Secondly, or thirdly, we need to pray for their salvation. He goes on to say in this passage I read, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved. Not just your peers, not just your neighbors, not just your relatives, all men. And that includes those that are in authority. I think it is appropriate for us to pray for their salvation. And I think this applies not only to those who are in authority over us, but those who are in authority in other nations. I remember the testimony of Richard Rumbrand, who was persecuted in the Romanian prisons for quite a while. And at the time of the Romanian Revolution, Nicolae Ceausescu, who was the dictator of Romania, was captured. He was given a speedy trial and executed. Shortly after that, Richard Rumbrand made the comment. He said, I'm sorry that I was not invited to Ceausescu's trial. He said, I would have volunteered to defend him. Now, I thought that was a pretty interesting statement for someone who suffered under his regime. He would have volunteered to defend him. But now, as we think of praying for authorities, do we pray for the leaders of countries that take a conscious and obvious stand against God? Do we pray for their salvation? I think it's appropriate that we do. God would have all men to be saved. So we should pray for their placement, pray for their decisions, pray for their salvation. And fourthly, we should pray for their education. Now, we probably don't very often think of praying for President Trump's education. But it says God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I think that we would agree that most politicians have a lot of knowledge. Whether or not they have knowledge of the truth may be more debatable. But let us pray that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray that they would be able to discern things that God would have them to discern. I think this is something that we as Christians tend to lack in. How often do we complain about our government? And if we complain about someone that we have not prayed for, we better be careful. Because if we do not pray for them regularly, we are responsible for what they are doing and what they are not doing, at least in part, not entirely. If you like to talk about your leaders, that may be okay. Just make sure you talk to God about them and implore his wisdom, his direction in their lives. And just as a self-check, let's not complain about anyone that we have not prayed for recently. We need to pray for our leaders. Moving on, we need to obey, we need to pray, and we need to pay. That's pretty simple. Three responsibilities to our leaders. Obey, pray, and pay. Well, what do we need to pay? Obviously, we need to pay taxes. And here again, that is brought out numerous times in Scripture. We were looking at this passage here in Romans chapter 13. Talks about submitting to our authorities. And then it goes on in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. Now, notice that this verse says nothing about what the authorities do with the money they receive. Sometimes we complain about, well, we shouldn't pay taxes because they're not used according to God's principles or whatever. We don't agree with how they use it. That does not make a difference to our responsibility. Our responsibility is to render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. Matthew chapter 17 is an interesting account. I might ask you to turn to that passage. In Matthew 17, verse 24, I think here Jesus and the disciples came into Capernaum, and there was a question that arose about paying some tribute money, some customs money. And one of these officers asked Peter, well, don't you pay your tribute money? Don't you pay your taxes? And then Jesus engaged him in a little bit of conversation here. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, who do the kings of the earth, from whom do they take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said, well, they charge strangers. And Jesus said, well, then the children are free. Now, this has to do with paying certain customs, tribute that is obviously charged on foreigners. He says, then the children are free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, we're going to pay. And I'm going to paraphrase this passage. I think what Jesus was saying to Peter, he says, I think we could find a loophole through which we could slip here and not pay taxes, but nevertheless, so that we're not an offense, we are going to pay those taxes. Rather than trying to look for whatever we can, whatever way we can to get out of it, we are going to pay what they are asking us to pay. If they're asking for it, we're going to pay it. Now, we like to look for every way we can, and obviously it's not necessary to pay things that we do not need to. But when we are responsible to pay, let us take the attitude of Jesus. We will not be an offense. We will not damage our Christian testimony. We will pay. And then in Matthew chapter 22, again, a question that some of the leaders came to Jesus about paying taxes. Is it right to pay money? And that's the situation where Jesus asked him to show him a coin. He said, well, whose image is on the coin? They said, Caesar. And he said, well, if it's Caesar's, give him what belongs to him. And the fact is that money is an invention of this world system. You know, obviously, we need it to survive here. But let us not get hung up on it. It belongs to the world, and it's going to stay in this world. And if the world wants what belongs to this world, let the world have it. Let's not complain about it. By all means, we do not want to sacrifice spiritual principles in order to hang on to our earthly goods. We need to give to Caesar what belongs to him. So we need to pay. We need to pay our taxes, but there's something else I'd like to focus on here before we move on. We also need to pay respect and honor. Respecting and honoring the king, our authorities. If we go back to chapter 13 of Romans, which we were in earlier, talked about rendering to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, goes on to say, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is spoken in relationship and respect to our earthly authorities. We need to give them honor. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Notice the different relationships here. Our equals, we're supposed to love our equals. We're supposed to fear God, relate to God with fear. How do we relate to authority? With honor. Remember, government is ordained of God, and it's our responsibility as Christians to respect and to honor what God has set in place, what God institutes. And I believe that to disrespect our government is to disrespect God. Imagine if there would be a baking contest and all the ladies brought their best specimen of a pie or cake or whatever. And you were walking through, and every person was standing by what they presented there. Imagine if someone would walk through and look at something and say, what a pitiful representation of a cake. Now, if you had made that cake, you would tend to take that pretty personal, wouldn't you? Kind of as a personal insult. If you were God, and God set a structure in place over you, and you would make the comment, what a pitiful representation of a president or governor or whatever it is. Don't you think that's an affront to God? Let us show respect and honor. We have policemen. We have officials, officers. Let us refer to them as such. We can have lots of nicknames that we use for them. Some of them worse than others. Even the term cops, I looked up that word, and the definition I found was an uncomplimentary term for a police officer. Let's use complimentary terms for the people that God has set in place over us. And if we have occasion to interact with them, address them politely. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I appreciate what you do. I remember a young boy at the orphanage who was known for being quite a quirker. He'd get into all kinds of trouble. One day he needed some discipline, and afterwards he looked at the orphanage director that had administered the discipline to him, looked up at him, and said, thank you for spanking me. How often have we thanked a policeman for doing what he needed to do for us? Let us show respect. Well, let's move on to the third aspect, the Christian's restraint. What are some aspects that we should not be involved in as it applies to the earthly kingdoms in which we live? Now, obviously, I just covered some things that are our responsibility. And by merit of what we are going to do, there are some things that we are not going to do. For example, if we're going to honor those over us, we are not going to disrespect them. If we are going to pray for them, if we're going to pay our taxes, we're not going to evade paying our taxes. And if we're going to pray for them, we will hopefully not be mocking them. But I'd like to look at three additional aspects here. Things that I believe we as Christians should avoid. And some of these things may not be as clearly specified in Scripture with a clear chapter and verse of things we should not do. But I think by observing scriptural teachings and principles, we can easily come to these conclusions. And the basis, again, for these restraints is this fact of the two kingdom concept. There is a heavenly kingdom. There is an earthly kingdom. We are citizens of the heavenly kingdom while we are residents of this kingdom. And remember, our citizenship identifies our long-term focus. First of all, we do not go to war. I do not plan to spend a lot of time on this point. In a couple weeks, we have a sermon scheduled on a kingdom response, and it's on non-resistance. However, our lack of involvement in war is only a very small part of what non-resistance really is. And not going to war is also a political issue, so I'm just going to touch on it here briefly, and then we'll move on to the next one. Jesus said in John chapter 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Let's get it straight. Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. If we are a servant of Jesus Christ, I don't think we can even justify the thought of doing something that he was so against everything that he stood for. If Jesus were on the earth today, can you picture Jesus gathering together an army from his followers and sending them off to maim, to kill, and to destroy, to make widows and orphans? Can't picture that. But even getting a little bit closer, can you imagine Jesus gathering a group of forces that the purpose is to defend his cause by force? That is not the principles for which Jesus stands. One of the questions that we hear repeatedly as it pertains to the Christian and fighting and warfare was, what about the Old Testament? What about the nation of Israel? What about all the fighting? What about the directives that God gave for the countries, for the nation to go out and fight? And one thing that we often miss is that within the nation of Israel, there was a group of people, a very select group of people that was especially chosen and set apart by God to represent him and to perform his services. And that was the Levites. And the Levites did not go to war. And I believe the Levites were to the nation of Israel what the church is to the world. God's chosen representation, his people, set apart ones. See, the Levites did not get involved in wars because they had a higher calling. And the church as well has a higher calling. Very interesting study. Don't have time to get into a lot of that today. So we do not go to war. We do not hold political office. Now again, there may be various perspectives on this. You may have heard the perspective, well, what a wonderful opportunity to influence society. To get involved in political office of one way or another, it would be a tremendous opportunity. Well, if that were so, why would Jesus not have made use of that opportunity? He had the opportunity. People wanted to make him king by force, but he avoided that opportunity. Basically, he did not want to get distracted by something that would take his attention away from a higher calling. Now, I do not deny that politicians may have a significant influence on our country. However, I would say it is much easier for them to have a negative influence than it is for them to have a positive influence. A good politician does not necessarily make the people good. However, someone with a negative reputation in political office can do a lot to take other people with him. The method of the church is love. The method of the state is force. Just looking at several reasons here why I do not feel it is the Christian's calling to hold political office. The method of the church is love. The method of the state is force. Jesus taught us to be servants, not lords, Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus calls us or gives us a higher authority. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God." And there's more that we could say there as well. And the third aspect, we do not go to war, do not hold political office. We do not vote. I lived in Romania for a number of years, and sure, I followed what was going on in politics there, who was running for office, what they stood for, and I found it interesting. And in fact, I even had an opinion as to who should become the next leader. Did I go to the polls and vote? Could I have gone to the polls and voted? No, I could not have. Why not? It was because of the passport that I carried. It was because of my citizenship. My citizenship did not allow me to get involved in that way. It would not be logical, because if you're a citizen of another country, your values are going to be different. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, some people would say it is a Christian's moral duty to vote. It's our moral duty to exercise our influence in this way. Well, those people may also say it's our moral duty to go to war. Those people may also say, some of them, that it's our moral duty to practice abortion, to control the population growth. Let us not confuse passion with morals. Someone gets passionate about something, it's pretty easy to say it's our moral duty. Let's not confuse passion with morals. Now, why do I believe it is not appropriate for us as Christians to go to the polls and vote? And here again, as I mentioned earlier, I do not have a verse that says, thou shalt not, a specific chapter and verse. When the New Testament was written, I don't think voting for political officers was even imagined at that point. So they could not address something that was not an issue there. At the same time, I see no indication anywhere in the New Testament that the church was involved in politics in any way, or that we should be, other than the ways that I mentioned, to pray for them, to obey for them, give them our support in that way. A few logical aspects here as far as why we should not. Just some thoughts for you to consider. There may be some various opinions here. Logical aspects. When it really comes down to it, what politician is there that you would really want to be identified with and stand behind? Usually it comes down to what we would refer to the lesser of evils. But even someone who holds values that we respect or values that we appreciate, when we take a close look at their lives, have many morals that we cannot condone. They may be divorced. I think of some very respected presidents that you look at their family history. It was pretty sad. Sometimes we hear of the aspect of being guilty by association. If you're found in the wrong company, you are assumed to be guilty because of what they are involved in. The Bible, on the other hand, tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. Looking at it from a logical perspective, I do not believe that it is right for me to be involved in putting someone into a position if I'm not willing to stand behind that person and defend him in that position. What I'm referring to, if I'm not willing to go to war and fight to defend a president, and yet I ask him to take that position and stand there without my support, there's reason why we may be seen as being cowardly. Let us not put someone in a position that we cannot support with our own lives. And then it all comes back to the fact that we are resident aliens. What would even make us think that we have a right to get involved in the politics of this kingdom? We just came through the book of Revelation. We saw what's going to happen to the earthly kingdoms. We saw who the victor is. We know where our citizenship is. We see where our focus is. Let us not become distracted from that in any way. I want nothing to distract me. I lived in Romania for a number of years. And while I was there, some people asked me, why don't you become a citizen of Romania? You know the language. You know the history. You've been all over the country. You know the geography better than some of the people who were born here. Why don't you become a citizen? And I thought about that. Well, there would be some advantages to be a citizen here if this is where I'm going to live. So why didn't I? Well, I'll tell you why I didn't. For me to have become a citizen of Romania meant that I would have needed to renounce my citizenship of the country I was from. And that was not something I was willing to do. That was a price that I did not want to pay. And sometimes when I was living there, there were documents that I needed to renew a passport. Sometimes I did that here in the States. Sometimes I did it by going to the U.S. Embassy in Bucharest. And sometimes there was a question when I was in that process that I needed to answer. And that question was, have you obtained a passport or committed allegiance to any other country? And I was glad at that point that I could answer that question with a no. Imagine if I would have needed to answer yes and would have been denied the documents and denied the privileges that I had experienced up to that point. You see, a person cannot be loyal to two kingdoms our loyalty will be to one kingdom. Jesus understood that when he was talking about God and mammon. You cannot serve both. You will serve the one and hate the other. And I think it's very sad for us when we look in our community here, at our neighbors and our friends, people in the Amish community here, who have not had the teaching on the two kingdom concept and who do not understand this principle. And some of those people get so hung up in the politics of this country, of which they are a resident alien. For me, I look forward to standing before God and that heavenly consulate. And if I am asked the question, have you committed your allegiance to an earthly kingdom? I want to be able to give a clear answer. I want my vote to count in heaven, not on this earth. And that's why I commit my allegiance to the King of Heaven. I'm going to close with Philippians 3, verse 20, and I'll read it from the NIV. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. Let us kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of calling you our King. Thank you for the privilege we have to live for you, to follow you, and to serve you. I pray that we would realize all that that means as your ambassadors, as your representatives, that people will understand you to a degree from what they see in our lives. Lord, I pray that we could be responsible and show respect and honor to the authorities around us, while at the same time maintaining our allegiance to you. Lord, we look forward to that day when you will come to claim your own, when you will set up your eternal kingdom that will never be destroyed. And we're just thankful to be a part of that kingdom. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.